Let's pray together. Our Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you once more for our gathering this evening in thine house. We come before thee with grateful hearts, remembering our nothingness and how we come only in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come as sinners through and through, pleading for grace and mercy as we come to worship thee in our Bible study. O Lord our God, we remember thy majesty and the wonder of thy grace which has been shed forth both in thy creation and in redemption of souls, how Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, came to die for sinners. And as we come before thee, we plead according to all these mercies and graces that you attend to our worship this evening. O, may the Holy Spirit move our hearts and minds to understand thy word, that we will sing heartily and joyfully with meaning and with all the understanding, that our worship will be in spirit and in truth and acceptable unto thee. Lord, hear us and bless us as we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn in our Bibles to hymn number 96. Hymn number 96. Hymn number 96. Sing to the Lord through all the lands, people of every clime and tongue. Redeeming love and grace demand a grateful heart and worthy song. Hymn number 96.
People of every clime.
Our scripture reading is taken from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll read from verses 1 to 15. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own husbands, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and to grant us all the understanding. We'll sing once more hymn number 25, version 1. Hymn number 25, version 1. I lift up my soul to thee, my trust is in thy name. Oh, let me not forsaken be, nor ever put to shame. Hymn number 25, version 1. Thank you. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we gather before Thee once again in our Bible study and ask of Thy blessings upon us as we come into this study. We come with grateful hearts, remembering all Thy goodness toward us, so that we can say with David that Thou hast indeed dealt well with us, and can say with him also, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, for they are so many, we cannot number them, and we remember how Thy word speaks of Thy grace in terms of unsearchable riches, which indeed no man can estimate the length and breadth and height and depth. Thou, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, majestic in all Thy being, glorious in all Thy ways, independent and self-pleasing, there is nothing in this earth which can add unto Thee, so that we read in Thy word that our goodness does not extend to Thee, and that no man can recompense Thee for Thy bounty which Thou hast shed abroad from creation and throughout all the ages even unto us. We thank You, O Lord, that we are not consumed, especially as we remember our sins, which are so many, which we've committed against Thee, and still do, even after our conversion. There is nothing by which we can make ourselves boastful. We still depend on Thy grace, and we know that we can do nothing without Christ. We praise and adore Thee. We hallow Thy name, O Lord our God, Thy name which speaks of Thy being, Thy works of creation and redemption, how You have offered the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for sin, He who came down from above according to the covenant of redemption, and came willingly, leaving His royal courts above and all His glory, and how the angels worshipped Him. He came in great humiliation into this earth to dwell among us, and here He was beaten, He was spat upon, He was mistreated, He was so much despised, even by His own brethren, which He had made with His hands. And yet He bore all this pain and shame and agony for our sakes, living the perfect life in obedience unto Thee for our sakes, and suffering on the cross, and also in obedience for our sakes. For He became our surety, our propitiation, and died to atone for our sins. We rejoice in this great work You've wrought through Christ, our Savior, He who comes in the form of flesh and came to save sinners, that we who were dead in trespasses would live. We bless Thee for the power of the Holy Spirit and His marvelous work, invisible and yet so much visible in terms of the effects which we see, the effectual calling, the great hearts, the great way by which He has moved hearts all the way throughout the ages, when everything seems to be that the devil has overtaken the world, He works quietly in hearts by the power of the gospel, and He has subdued our hearts and convicted us of sin and awakened us to bring us to Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son. So we praise Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all Thy goodness toward us. We praise Thee also for this church which You've set up in this area by our instrumentation. And what are we that it has pleased Thee to use us to begin this work here, and to bring children in to teach, to preach Thy gospel here, to do Thy work, so that Thy name will be glorified in this place. We bless Thee, O Lord our God, that You have enabled us to set up the witness of Christ in this part of Accra. We thank You for all the children we've brought in to hear Thy gospel, for the resources You've given us, and for those who have come to hear Thy word here preached. O Lord, we look to Thee to bless those souls with Thy salvation. Those who are yet unsaved, Lord, move their hearts that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We look to Thee, O Lord our God, that You bless this work here, and bless other works which are going on in the country, the faithful reformed witnesses which are set up across the country, we commit into Thy care. that thou would move hearts there, cause the leaders and the workers there to be diligent, to be committed, to have the compassion for those who hear them and the desire for their conversion, and to labor fervently, and to be prayerful, and to depend on thee entirely, so that the way they do things, the message they carry, and the motive by which they do will be all thine own. Oh, remove selfishness from all these works. Grant that your light will shine forth in all the works which are going on around the country. Elsewhere, outside Ghana, thy work is also going on, because you promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against thy church. So we know that missionaries have gone abroad by thy power. We know that faithful churches are being set up across the world, even in hostile countries and territories, even where people hate the gospel, even where there seems to be no hope. You still work, for you are the Almighty. You do things which men do not understand, for your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. We bless thee, that the way you do things is according to thy wisdom and not ours. For had it been our wisdom, we would collapse many things which are unto thee. Bless the missionaries abroad. Bless the faithful pastors abroad who are laboring for thy cause. Bless teachers and helpers in Sunday schools. Bless drivers who pick Sunday schools children. Bless the children who come to hear thy words. Everywhere in the world we ask of thee that thy work will prosper, that the witness of Christ will shine forth, and his banner will be hoisted in many places, so that your light will be all over the world. Glorify thyself in all these things, O God. And as we come into our worship this evening and to hear our message, we commit also unto thee those who are grieving, especially our pastor, and many others who have lost loved ones and relatives and friends. Grant that they will be comforted, grant that they will be reminded of the frailty of man, of the shortness of our lives, of the weight of eternity which is ahead of us, that even in their being downcast and wailing and grieving, your glory will shine forth in the way they speak, that even unbelievers will come to hear and be warned that they will also suffer one day the stroke of death. Grant grieving souls the comfort, O Lord. So also we pray for the sick, those who are so infirm, suffering all manner of diseases in our hospitals and in our homes, many of them aged, many of them young people. Lord, we plead with thee that you bring your hand of healing upon many of these souls, especially in our churches, many who because of infirmity are not able to serve thee as they ought. We commit them into thy hand, O Lord our God. Bless them, bless the aged also with strength and faithfulness, thy people thou hast saved, who have lived many years into 60s and 70s and 80s, and are growing weak. We commit them into thy hands. We know that death and weakness and all the evil days which attend us in our old age are because of sin, and yet we know that thy grace is greater than all our sins. So then, even in our physical weakness, we can look up to thee for joy, for strength, for spiritual growth, for all the manner of spiritual enjoyment we can enjoy from thee. O Lord, be with us all in all these things as we come to commit this study into thy hands, that you will bless us with understanding and wisdom and knowledge from above. Be with us, Lord, O God, to make us see how much we owe thee, how much grace demands from us commitment, godliness, sobriety, all that we have read in the epistle of Paul to Titus, so that our hearts will be moved to greater godliness, so that we will deny ungodliness and shun our evil ways, and that we will examine ourselves day by day, so that we can grow and run the race and travel as pilgrims in this earth and fight the good fight of faith, aspiring to the plains of light in heaven. Hear us in all these things, O God, which we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together. hymn number 428. In 428, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Hymn number 428. Titus chapter 2, and we'll take our lesson from verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus. The background to this epistle is that the Apostle had been with Titus in Crete, which is an island in the Mediterranean, and had left him there to pursue missionary work elsewhere. And when he was away, he wrote this epistle to him as to how he should ordain the elders and pastors. And he gave him instructions about the qualifications which the elders should have. Who is qualified to be an elder? We find this in the beginning of the epistle. The entire chapter 1 is given to this set of instructions. The godly character of elders is given. And we don't need to read those words which we have. I'm just giving you the background to this. Now, he gives these instructions to them, and since we are considering the entire epistle, we must understand it in the context even of what we have read in chapter 2, verse 11. There is the need for instructions to be given about the character of those who lead us as elders and pastors in the church. And that is because there is a danger that we can dwell so much on the grace of God and the love of God shared abroad toward us and all his gifts, and then neglect our duties, our responsibilities for holiness and righteousness and fruit-bearing as the people of God. And this is important in the day when he wrote to Titus, and it is as important also in our day, especially as we see around in our land how much the office of pastor and elder have been so desecrated by the greediness of the pastors in our land, so many of them mounting the pulpits and living as pastors and taking people's money and enriching themselves. So many of them are boastful, even in terms of calling themselves motivation teachers. They are innovators, they are trendsetters, running big business conferences, turning the house of God into entertainment houses. All these are given, we are warned against all of these, as the apostle writes. And all of these things I speak about how the pastoral work and the eldership have been so corrupted, is because many of them have taken the grace of God as licentiousness, as Jude tells us, that they boastfully speak about the grace of God as in everything, and yet their livelihoods are such that the grace of God teaches them nothing. And so, what are the qualifications we can learn here, even though it's not our main concern? But we know that, as Paul has said in chapter 2 verse 11, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So must teachers and pastors and elders have be blameless. Their lifestyles must be such that they are blameless. So look at verse 6, for example, of chapter 1. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, and so on and so forth. We are speaking here about the qualifications, which also is part of what we are learning about the grace and what it teaches us. As I said, apart from the gift of teaching, which is mentioned in these verses in chapter 1, all the other things which are mentioned about elders and pastors are character traits. They are not gifts or talents. This is very much unlike the trend which is going on today among pastors in our land. As I said, they glory in being innovators, they glory in being trendsetters, they glory in calling themselves motivational teachers, and so on and so forth. But that is not how things are supposed to be. So all of these, as we understood in terms of the background, and the apostle doesn't talk only about pastors and elders. Right from there, he comes down into chapter 2, and then he picks up on individuals, aged men, aged women, young men, young women, servants. This is practical theology, if you like. The entire chapter 2 is speaking about the things which we should do in the context of that verse we read. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So from the beginning of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and so on and so forth. So this is in the background. If you read on all the way to verse 10 of chapter 2, you will find that he doesn't leave anyone. Young men, young women, aged men, aged women. And what he is telling them, he summarizes in verses 12 and 13, which we're going to be looking at in terms of the 3 points in our outline we're going to be considering this evening. So he teaches about sobriety, graveness, that is verse 2, temperateness, sound in faith, charity, patience, holiness, all the kinds of practical duties and responsibilities for those of us who have tasted the grace of God. And that is very instructive to us. And I speak of this because we live in a day of antinomianism, which means hatred for the law or neglect of the law. Right? The word nomos is the law, and anti is opposite. So there is a movement today which is speaking about grace on the mouths of people, and yet lifestyles have nothing to do with what grace teaches us. Grace is not opposed to the law. The moral law is the character of God, and the law is not opposed to grace. So the verses in John chapter 1 verse 17 and then Romans chapter 6 verse 14, we speak that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in the case of John. And in the case of Romans, we are not under the law but under grace, are not to be interpreted as the law opposed to grace, as if one has replaced the other. They are complementary. The law is the schoolmaster, the apostle says. And that leads us to see our sinfulness and how we can run to Jesus Christ, the gracious Lord who died on the cross for sinners. So the law is not opposed to grace. And this is what the apostle is teaching here. He says emphatically, the grace of God, verse 11 of Titus 2, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So it is very foolish on our part and very, very dishonoring to our God if we take his grace, we look at the cross of Christ, we look at how he came to die for sinners, we look at how God does not come immediately with judgment when we sin, we look at how he is so long-suffering and patient toward us, and then we continue in sin. That is really dishonoring to our God and our Savior. Because grace is supposed to teach us to do even more than the legal dispensation did. Why? Because we learn in the Bible that we who are Christians, we are blessed with blessings which are more than what Adam had and lost. Adam was created mutable. His status, his spiritual status, was changeable. We who are saved, our spiritual status is unchangeable. Once for all saved, secured in Christ, kept by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. We have blessings more than Adam had. So we have a greater motivation to be law-abiding and to be moral and to be godly and serving and sacrificial in our duties. And this is what the apostle has laid before us in this passage which we have. Verse 11, once more, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as I am going into the passage, those who are writing, I forgot to give you the title for this. You can write what grace teaches us. That is our thinking this evening. What does grace teach us? And our passage tells us that grace teaches us three main things which we find in verses 12 and 13. First, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Secondly, grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Thirdly, grace teaches us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll look at these three themes in our study this evening. Grace, it is a charming sound we just sang in the hymn. Great words which we sang to move our hearts, that we can look at these and say that for all that we have done, we are still indebted to our God. Robert Murray McShane, in one of his hymns, 608 in our hymn book, the last stanza and the last two lines, he says, teach me, Lord, on earth to know by my love how much I owe thee. Grace makes us indebted, and so we can look at these three things in our study this evening. grace teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. The first point, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now I want to put the passage in context again, just the immediate context, because we have a package. You can see the word appear as a past tense in verse 11, and then you can see it as a continuous tense in verse 13, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it has appeared. So we can look back in Christian history to see the mighty works of grace God has wrought, all the way from the announcement of the covenant of grace in Genesis 3 verse 15, through the unfolding of the covenant of grace through Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and then revealed fully in Jesus Christ as he spoke about it the night before he was crucified. Grace abounds to sinners, as we have seen written so many times and so many ways in the Bible. So there we can speak of the appearance of grace, both in the historical accounts given us in the Bible, and then also in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember how he left his throne above and all the glory to come and dwell among us. And again, look at the words which the Apostle John speaks about in chapter 1, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He came to dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there is a future aspect of grace, which is the appearance of Christ, which is our motivation. We look forward to that, knowing that this world is indeed a veil of wool. And there is a past aspect of grace, which is what Christ has come to do, and the mighty works of God throughout Christian history, the establishment of the church, the raising of faithful men and women, the preservation of scripture, and all that God has done throughout history. So what is left for us is in the middle. What should we do now about grace? And I want to speak about these three things in terms of the school of grace. That grace is teaching us something. Three things we are learning in this present world, you can see in the end of verse 2. So there is the past, which is what Jesus did and what God has done in history. There is the present, which is what we should do in order to shine forth the light of grace in this world. And then there is the future part, which is the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior. And within this frame, we will look first at the negative confession. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And how do we understand this? To deny is to remember that we must be repenting daily. Martin Luther, the first of his 95 theses, which he nailed on the church door at Wittenberg, said, when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of repentance, he spoke about repentance in the entire life. That the entire life of the Christian must be a life of repentance. There is a repentance which brought us to salvation, and then there is a repentance day by day. Not that we are saved by that, but we are commanded to come before God, confessing our sins, repenting of them in our daily prayers. So to deny ungodliness and worldly lust calls for repentance, self-examination, to know our faults and our sins. And then it also calls for mortification. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. Crucify the lusts of the flesh, the apostle says. And these are supposed to be serious considerations for us. Grace is teaching us to do this. It is very sad, as I said from the beginning, how people look at the things of God and speak about biblical words this day, and many of them do that in the middle of committing the greatest sins you can imagine. Pride, fornication, adultery. They do all of these and then they keep speaking about grace. Adum. And yet, there is nothing to show in terms of denying ungodliness. What are some of the things we speak about here in the denial? We speak about all the things which go against the righteousness of God. When in practical terms, we speak about alcohol and drugs, we speak about amusements and all the things which stimulate the body into a state which does not make us sober. So because we are commanded to be sober in the second part of our outline. Deny worldly lusts and ungodliness. So, what is ungodliness? We speak of ungodliness as in thinking and acting in a way that is contrary to God, opposing Him, rebelling against Him, fighting against Him. And we look at some of the systems of the world which are going on today. That is broadly what we understand in terms of the principalities and powers and the huge political systems which are going on around the world. Those which are promoting Islam, Catholicism, humanism, whereby human reason is estimated above the Bible and the scripture. Feminism, which is promoting absolute equality between the sexes. Pornography, idolatry. There is materialism, which values the things which can be felt and touched above the things which the mind can be able to process in terms of God's word. All of these come under ungodliness, the anti-God values and systems of the world. Ungodliness. We are supposed to shun all of those, deny them, not because we are doing this to go to heaven, but as Christians, it's our duty to be so much obedient to our Lord and our Savior. And we have to remember Calvary. We have to remember the pains He underwent as He was hung on the cross. We have to remember the blood which He shed. We have to remember the torment of hell, how we have been taken away from such pain and agony which we would have borne and which we deserve because of our sins. Consider all of these. Consider that God does not need anyone, and yet He came down in mighty power and amazing grace to save sinners. And these should motivate you to deny all ungodliness. It should also make us deny worldly lusts. And what are they? We remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. But we speak generally about the heart. And please bear this in mind. The heart craving worldly objects, pleasures, honors, riches. It is an undue absorption with those things which serve only a temporary purpose and use. Undue absorption. It is about how we are consumed with African movies. We are consumed with worldly lifestyles. We are consumed with parties. Once we finish attending one, we are looking for the next one. We are consumed with sports and soccer and video gaming and all manner of amusements. Worldly lusts, the things which please the flesh. Those are things which grace teaches us not to indulge in. It is true we are not denied leisure and entertainment. It pleases God that we have leisure. It pleases God that we have a time of relaxation. But it also pleases Him that we never indulge in those things, and that as quickly as possible we leave amusements and entertainment and be up and doing. Because the devil mostly works to bring down our testimony when we are in that mood. The moment we switch off and we begin to have a little enjoyment and entertainment, that is the time we are most vulnerable. Worldly lusts are very dangerous because they bring down the Christian testimony. It leaves us vulnerable for the devil to take advantage of us. Worldly lusts, it refers to the worldly desires, not just sexual sins, but also lust for money, lust for power, lust for status, lust for pleasure, lust for fame, lust for fortune. As I said from the beginning, the charismatic pastors who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness and lasciviousness, who are very blameless and are all about their gifts and promoting their gifts on the pulpits and talking about who am I and so on, instead of these things which are character traits mentioned in chapter 1 of Titus, all their followers are also picking up this kind of conduct. Talk with anybody who is serious about charismatism or who has been in that movement, and worldly lust is their character. They speak of grace, but they are part of the bribery. They are part of fornication which goes on, they are part of everything the worldly people do, including sometimes alcoholism, fornication, immoral dressing, pornography, profane talking, sexual jokes. All of these things are done by people who say that they know the grace of God. But that is not what the Bible is telling us as we learn this. This is supposed to be very instructive for us, seriously, because, as I said, Christianity is losing its witness to the extent that some Muslims even have had very bad things to say, because all they see about Christianity is entertainment in the churches. They see women wearing tight dresses in the streets and going to church with that, women half naked. They see men wearing earrings and still singing in churches and considered as serious officials in churches. They have denied by their works what they say with their mouths. And that is what the apostle speaks about also in verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We have to learn these things seriously, friends. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, so that we shall be able to testify of the grace. The Bible is very plain. What does grace do? Grace subdues the heart. Grace uplifts a man from the depth of sin. Grace enables the Christian to do right. You are empowered by grace to obey God. You are empowered by grace to sacrifice for him. You are empowered by grace to go all the length so that you can be able to march on and win the prize for the high calling of Christ Jesus. You are empowered by grace to fight the good fight of faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and be sanctified increasingly. Power is given by grace at our conversion and continually as we attend to what is called the means of grace. So it becomes a matter of serious examination for us if we speak of grace and we are unable to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, because then we are testifying that there is nothing in us. Grace is only on our mouths. So we have to bear this in mind very seriously. Christians are supposed to abstain from all manner, all appearance of evil. I have to add this. We don't only abstain from what is written as a clear commandment, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. We also are supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. So wherever there are inducements to commit sin, it is our duty. If only we have the means, we have to avoid that. Bad company, beaches, festivals, concert parties, theaters, places which most likely will bring down your testimony. Places where most likely you are going to laugh at somebody's sexual joke. Places where you are going to sit among people and there will be nothing about the testimony of Christ. Bad friends who are going to continually influence you to commit sin and to be a very loose canon, speaking loosely, speaking profane things. We must avoid that. All of those things pertain to what are referred to as fleshly lusts. So please remember, worldly lusts have a lot. As I said, they include the craving for power and money and pleasure and fame. They include all the absorption with those things which serve only a temporal purpose, which includes all the entertainments and amusements. And then they include affections and appetites which dominate and regulate worldly men. What they do, Christians want to do. We even go and borrow and bring them into churches, which is a great dishonor and a great shame if we do that. The next point in our outline is that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Still in verse 12. So this is the positive confession. The negative confession, the first one, is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Right? And those words are very powerful. Worldliness is itself evil, and being lustful is also very evil. But then the apostle says we should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does he mean? Soberness means exercise of self-control. It means seriousness. It means you must be somebody who must be thoughtful, considerate, pondering issues without speaking by heart, without being a loose talker, very, very seriously. Soberness. And the opposite is not being self-controlled. The opposite is being under the influence of drugs, alcohol. The opposite is somebody who is a talkative, who doesn't consider and ponder issues. Grace is humbling. It makes you very reserved. It makes you ponder over issues and consider and weigh over things before you take a decision in life. You are never, never rushed. You are never, never quick to decide on anything when you are under grace. And it is very sad when Christians are brought into a point of shame, when we forget about the grace which works in us and we take decisions very quickly, either in leaving a church, either in taking a transfer to move from one part of the world to another, in marriage, in choosing a school to attend. All these things, if you are really a sober person, enabled by the grace of God, you will see that you step back. Remember what Moses told the Israelites, stand still and see what the Lord will do. The Christian character is a life of being reserved. You take your time, you weigh issues, you pray over, you wait for God's intervention, you look at His providence as He deals with you as you continue to pray, and then you arrive at a decision. Soberness, exercise of self-control, seriousness and consideration and thoughtfulness in all things, not only spiritual things. As I said, it concerns the major issues of life. Who should you marry? Where should you work? Which school should you attend? Which friends should you make? And when you come across providential circumstances, how should you conduct yourself? Soberness is also thinking and doing what is right at all costs, and hate and speak against sin at all costs. And all of that is comprehended under the word self-control, which is a very serious word and used often in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Self-control. You are able to exercise a certain mental fortitude and strength which keeps you from being rash and quick to take decisions which many times can bring regrets. Sometimes you cannot even reverse those kinds of regrets which come upon you. Think and do what is right. Self-control means that, because the unbeliever, the one who is not under grace, never, never comes under self-control. He is all over the place because his life is controlled by the devil, who is not the spirit of peace. The devil is a spirit of waywardness. He is a spirit of disorder. So soberness, which is self-control and ruled by the Holy Spirit in the grace of God, makes us very, very orderly. It makes us do things properly in a right manner. Okay, so we tell our charismatic friends that they are wrong in how they think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you speak words which you don't know. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you fall down left and right and makes you unconscious. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of order, self-control. He brings the waywardness in the heart, all the disturbances in the heart, He brings under control, and then the man who has come under grace is able to exercise that self-control. So those are to really enable us to think very carefully, soberly, righteously. And that one you can understand in terms of the two tables of the moral law: righteousness before God, and then righteousness among our fellow men. So soberness is to us as individuals, what picture are we portraying? Righteousness is about how we are glorifying God in our lives by our conducts, by how we talk, by how we appear, by the things we wear and the places we go. And then godliness also comes in this. For godliness is the opposite of all that I've said about ungodliness in the other part of our lesson, which is the first part. So The second point is we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is teaching us that. Please, friends, let's bear this in mind very seriously. We should never be brought under the influence of those who say that it doesn't matter how you live your life. Christianity is in the heart. That's false. That is wrong. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Please remember all the descriptions. We have a duty. We have to be light shining in this world. We have to speak against evil. We have to live our lives to testify that we are different. We have to have a kind of conduct which will make even worldly people wonder that as much as we are brought under persecution and we are hated for our testimony and people will say bad things about us, the slander, how they deny us what we deserve in the workplaces, yet we are able to keep a calm composure. We are able to pray still like Daniel. All the men hated him and yet he was still praying. Even when he was to be cast into the lion's den, he still had composure. He even comforted King Darius. This is a Christian character. And then we now look at the third point, which is verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as part of our godliness, as part of our sobriety, one of the things to motivate us is our looking forward. And I want to remind you about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should not set our affections on things above, on the things of this earth, that is the Apostle Paul, but we should set our affections on things above. Jesus says, lay not your treasures in this earth, for here moths shall corrupt them. There is everything in the Bible to lift up our heads to look to heaven. Once we look too much down, there is a problem. If we are consumed by materialism, if all our passions are about promotion in this world and a fat bank account and property, you multiply them in your house and in your life so that every time you are thinking about how to secure that property, how to really guard it, there is a problem. Our lives are to be such that the things God has given us to enjoy, we are to enjoy them in moderation. We are to help the poor. We are to know that they can even be traps for us. When we have too much, they can really set our hearts on them. And therefore, we are given the antidote. Don't look down. Don't even look ahead of you. Look up, because Christ in heaven showers blessings to make you forget about the troubles and then the things of this world, the amusements and the entertainment. And then you can know that you have a heavenly inheritance. And that is what the apostle is speaking to Titus here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There is the hope of eternal life. There is the hope of a blessed life. Sanctification is a great blessing, unless you are not a Christian. When you look at your life and know how wicked you were, how lustful, taking alcohol, fornicating, and you can tell yourself today that, look at me, by God's grace, I am able to love the house of God. I am able to pray. I am able to read His word. I have understanding. I am able to restrain myself from committing some evil. And I am able to have my heart moved to love my Lord and Savior so that I can sacrifice time and effort for His cause. When you have such an experience, the things of this world will become cheap entertainment to you. Let them take Sundays to go and watch sports. Let them spend time watching African movies. Let them spend time in parties and outdoorings and all manner of entertainment. You will look at them and you see that they are cheap. Really, really cheap. That is only if you look for the blessed hope. For there is indeed a blessed hope we should seek for. Search for it. And you can find it in all the means of grace God has given us. He's given us prayer. He's given us the church. He's given pastors, good ones who can teach. He's given Christian service. He's given us the means of grace. And if you indulge in these things, you see that your head will be lifted up. Not physically, but you see that All the time you will be meditating, and your meditation of Him shall be sweet, and you will be thoughtful about God. You will every day be thankful, remembering how much He has dealt well with you. So look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, let's consider these things very, very seriously. There is so much responsibility for us to shine forth. We have just started this ministry here, and I'm sure that people are looking at us as we trip in day by day and we go across. Once we begin to be seen as people who are serious, picking children, bringing them in to teach them, once we are seen as people who are not just jumping left and right in this place, entertaining ourselves with worldly music, covered up with so-called gospel words, once they see our witness in the community, there's going to be hatred for us. There's going to be slander. People will find ways to undermine this ministry. And yet, we have a duty to continue to bear witness of the light of Christ. These things are helpful to us. Grace has brought us so far. We are able to leave things and come to church, but that should continue in terms of denying ungodliness, living soberly and righteously and godly, and then looking forward for that blessed hope. There is joy to know that this world is not your home. If it is your home, you are in great misery. This world of so much wickedness, this world where politicians promise and fail, this world where friends fail, this world which brings diseases and the environment is so polluted, this world which brings so much discomfort. If this is your hope, you are in trouble indeed. But there is a blessed hope given us in Christ Jesus, who will return one day to take us all. And for this reason, though we're not going to read it, in your meditations and Bible readings and singing, if you have the hymn book, read hymn 301. I'm waiting for the dawning of that blessed morn which is going to come. There is so much for us to look to lift up our heads to Christ because of grace, so that all our thoughts and our deeds will reflect the glory of Christ in us, so that we will shine forth for His glory. And may He bless us for His name's sake in all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing in closing hymn number 449. Hymn 449. More gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more zeal for His glory, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrows, more pain at His grief, more meekness in trial, more praise for relief. Hymn number 449.
More gratitude give me.
Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before Thee once more to ask of Thee blessings upon all that we've learned this evening. What Thy grace teaches us is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant that we will be more of Thee and less of self, more dedicated to Thy cause, more selfless, more sacrificial, more serving, more like Thee indeed, as we've just sung in our hymn. Bless us in all these things and carry us home safely as we go with all the safety on our journey. Keep this message in our minds continually. May we meditate on it day by day and know that we have a great duty and responsibility, and we should do more because of the grace. For grace is greater than the blessings which Adam had. Hear us in all these things and bless us as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with us both now and forevermore. Amen.